First time here, I'm Pastor Steve French, and I'm filling in this service for Pastor Terry. And we welcome you and hope you have a great day and a blessed Mother's Day. One of the things that I've always pondered on, and that's why does Mother's Day come before Father's Day? And I believe that's because our children's piggy banks are only about so big, and we want to make sure that the money's spent on the most important person. So I don't think any father would argue with that. But I want to tell you, mothers are notorious for their sayings, and they just have a harmonious way of saying things to their children. But sometimes they get a little complex in their meaning or understanding. Case in point is a mother talking to her young son. Young man, if you fall out of that tree and break both your legs, don't come running to me. But fathers, we think we have great advice. We need to listen to mothers. We're not the best, but we think we are. Case in point, when we get together as guys, I have a group of guy friends. That one of them, he's 35, and he's single. And one of the guys in the group asked him why he wasn't married yet. Hadn't he found someone that he thought would be perfect for him and he perfect for her? And it was funny, his reply came, because he said, well, yes, I've actually met several women that I thought she was the right one, but when I take them home to meet my parents, my mother doesn't like them. So he speaks up and he says, okay, I've got a suggestion for you. Next time you find someone that you like, make sure she has the same qualities as your mom. And then take her home to your parents, because I guarantee you your mom's going to love her. So a few months had gone by, and we had dinner again as a group, and we asked our friend, hey, did you find the perfect girl, and did your mother love her? With a sad face and a big frown, he said, well, yes, I actually found the perfect girl, and she's just like my mother, and my mother loved her. So we said, well, what's the problem? My dad didn't. But one thing mothers get to do is to hear things that come out of their babies' mouths, some of how they understand the world around us. And one of those things is, for weeks, a six-year-old boy kept telling his first grade teacher that he's going to have a baby brother or a baby sister that his mom was expecting soon. One day, the mother let the little boy feel her tummy and the baby move and kick. And the little boy, he was astonished, but he didn't say anything. But furthermore, he quit telling his teacher. Well, his teacher finally asked, whatever happened to that little brother or little sister that you're expecting? And the little boy looked at his first grade teacher and started crying and said, Mom ate it. Out of the mouths of babes, right? Well, grandmothers, here's one for you. One day, a little girl, she's sitting watching her mom do the dishes at the kitchen sink. And she notices that mom has some white hairs. So she says, Mama, how come you have white hair amongst your brunette hair? And her mother says, well, when you do something that makes me cry or makes me unhappy, one of my hairs turns white. Little girl thought and pondered on that for a minute, and she says, well, Mama, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white? So today, we celebrate Mother's Day. We look at a God-centered mother. There we go. Happy Mother's Day again. So we're going to speak about God-centered mothers. And Proverbs 31 is where we're going to begin and speak about the virtuous wife. We're going to look at verses 10 through 12 first. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far more than rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Billy Sunday, the famous athlete who turned evangelist, he gave us men some sound advice for this day today. Try praising your wife, even if it does frighten her. That's his advice for us, and boy, is it a good one, because I know when I tell my wife I have an idea, oh, Lord, she looks at me and she sighs. She asks, what's on your mind? Like she knows something frightening is coming. But I know that I'm blessed with a wife that is worth far more than rubies. And as God has guided my wife and I during the rough patches, which includes us losing a child, and through the good times, which is every single day since we've embraced oneness, she has continued being a God-centered mother. Many say it takes two to make a great marriage, but it takes three. All great marriages include God as part of the oneness. Now let's return to Proverbs 31, verses 25 through 31. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over her household in the ways and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. One thing that God-centered mothers instinctively know and display to their children without fail is that even on the days that her children test her patience and get on her last nerve, mothers, they still love their children as God loves his children. It is considered that the noble wife of Proverbs 31 is a composite of many women of character, not just a single woman. The important part of the proverb is that the woman described has a reverence for God. Another important item is that the woman's physical appearance is never mentioned. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom, but how fitting that the book ends with a picture of a woman of strong character. Now, I ask you to picture a young mother that is expecting her second child. Her first child is watching her, and the mother's young son asks, Mom, now that you are going to have a baby, are you going to have to wear eternity clothes? Eternity clothes. Think about that for a moment. Because I'm sure many mothers felt like their pregnancies felt like an eternity. Of course, us fathers, we don't know, but we definitely praise you. We love you for your God-centeredness and for your loving center for all the children. One night, as a mother was putting her son to bed on the eve of his fourth birthday, she was trying to communicate to him that birthday idea. Son, she said, this is the last night of your fourth birthday. Do you understand? Her son, filled with excitement, ready to communicate with his hands, for a full year he had shown people his four fingers for his 4 years old. And now he was ready to add a thumb. Seeing his four fingers, his mother nodded and said, when you go to sleep tonight, you'll still be 4 years old. But do you know what you'll be when you wake up? Her son nodded with enthusiasm, and added his thumb to his four little fingers and said, "Yes, tomorrow I'll be a handful." So for all the mothers who have had their hands full, we celebrate you this Mother's Day. What a wonderful thing that God's Word has so many messages just for moms, as well as messages for parents and grandparents. History's most famous mother was called by God to her task, just as parents today are called by God to fulfill their tasks. A God-centered mother submits completely to God's will. We believe when Mary was only a teenager, she was confronted with the challenge to be completely submitted to God's will. When Gabriel gave her the angelic message that she was to carry the Savior, she was stunned. Her key phrase, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled," in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, shows just how God-centered she was. The birth of Jesus is told in the books of Matthew and Luke. Matthew wrote his narrative from the viewpoint of Joseph, but Luke narrated Jesus' birth from Mary's viewpoint. Luke showed the submission and the heroism of Mary. Unfortunately, we see today that society has forsaken the heroism of motherhood along with the miracle of birth. But Mary never wavered, not once, from her complete submission to God's will. Was she nervous? Certainly. Was she unsure of her own abilities? Who wouldn't be? Was she anxious about the prophecy that part of her future would include pain? Well, of course she did. She had that anxiety. Mary was a little like the mother today who sits up late at night past her own bedtime waiting for her daughter's date to be over. She's like all mothers who say a silent and heartfelt prayer as she watches her child drive away from the house, taking all those raw instincts into the streets of great danger. Mary was like any parent in this room, wanting only the best, only the most protection for their child, and fully aware that life happens, and not all of life is pleasant. But Mary was unlike a lot of parents in the world today. Mary was, first of all, completely committed to God. She was so committed to God, she had no room for commitment to anything else. And that made her a mother worth imitating. A God-centered mother does not have to be perfect, which is great news. Linda Huckins of Malden, Massachusetts, tried perfection for just one day on the day of her daughter's wedding. As she tells the story, she went to the front of the church to light one of the three candles. Not realizing the potential hazard, she got too close and set one of her acrylic nails on fire. Trying not to ruin her daughter's big day, she calmly lit the candle from her acrylic nail. And then, like a gunslinger with a six-shooter, she blew it out. Now, of course, needless to say, her blackened nail was the talk of the reception. Dr. Benjamin Carson, current HUD secretary and renowned surgeon at Johns Hopkins, tells a story, a moving story, about his mother. Mrs. Carson insisted that Ben and his brother Curtis write a book report every couple of weeks. That wasn't for school. This was for their mom. Ben and Curtis dutifully obeyed. About the time, though, he was in junior high, Ben finally realized something that was quite shocking. His mom couldn't read. For years, Ben had read books, scratched out book reports, and assumed that his mom was checking each and every word. But she didn't have a clue at all what he was writing. Now consider this. Ben was raised by an illiterate mother. Yet Ben grew up to be a world-renowned surgeon. He's been featured in many articles and has written several books. His illiterate mom did not twist her hands and give up or sigh over the lack of learning and give up hope of bringing up intelligent boys. No, instead, she gave them what she herself had. She had interest in being a mother. She had accountability for her children. And she had the courage to demand extra work. Now, let's return to Mary for a moment. Despite the fact that she was the mother of Jesus, Mary wasn't perfect. When Jesus performed his first miracle, Mary's conversation is the most unusual part of the water turned into wine story. In John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Mary said to Jesus, "They have no wine." Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not come yet." Okay, two things. First, a word to the children here today. Don't try talking to your mom like that. It's not going to go over well. But second, think of the awkwardness of this situation. Mary's request in conversation with Jesus appears to be out of line with what Jesus was ready to do. Though Jesus performed the miracle, there's a feeling that he did so in part because his mother put him on the spot. Now, who hasn't been there? Mom putting you on the spot. Okay, I'm just saying. If that's not a clear indication of Mary's imperfection, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 47 through 49, we see a second case. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to talk to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to talk to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." If Mary had understood the task of Jesus, would she have tried to interrupt him? Or would she have even agreed with his unbelieving brothers at the time that his ministry needed to be tempered? Stopping the ministry of Jesus, even for a little while, even for a moment, that was a mistake on Mary's part. Moms, you've made mistakes in the past. Yeah, you probably may even make a mistake or two today. And you'll make more mistakes tomorrow. Through it all, God will love you, work with you, and accept you. Through it all, your task of mothering or grandmothering will be accomplished. Now, let's take a quick look back and encompass of what Proverbs 31 told us. How many women have been discouraged by the last few words of Proverbs 31? It is there that the author writes of the perfect woman. It's a poem that speaks of an imaginary woman. She never sleeps, and she always works. Okay, so we'll give you that. That's reality. That's the part of the poem that's probably true. But in the poem, she manages a fleet of ships. She runs a farm. She manages a staff. She sews like a fashion expert. She cooks, she cleans, and she homeschools her children. She has a feast waiting on her husband when he comes home from his much less demanding job. And she needs no carpool whatsoever. She simply puts on her supermom cape and flies her children to the next appointment. Okay, I exaggerated there a little bit. But we understand, mothers who are God-centered give all they have to give. Any woman who tries to emulate the woman of Proverbs 31, she will understand the first line that says, a wife like this, who can find her? Proverbs 31 is really for us men. It's for us to understand that we are to look for a wife of valor, a God-centered woman. Because a God-centered mother never relinquishes the title, no matter what the age of her children. Near the cross of Jesus stood Mary. Mary didn't stand there stoically and passively by at the foot of the cross as though she were made out of stained glass. She collapsed at the ground of the cross. She fell down to the depths of her sorrow right there, moaning and wailing and begging the God of heaven to stop her hell on earth. The cross cut deeply into Mary's heart, because a God-centered mother never relinquishes the title. You'll find mothers like this in the halls of children's hospitals, in funeral homes, and in guidance counselors' offices across the country. Mothers never relinquish the title, even if the child is rebellious, harsh, or cruel. Her heart just will not allow it, not when she is focused on God. Sometimes the most difficult decision a mother will ever make comes right at the beginning. A brave act a lot of young women do make under the hardest of circumstances, yet is the best gift they can give their child, which is the gift of adoption. Andrea Cortinas of El Paso, Texas, is just such one child that was given up for adoption. It was over 35 years ago, it's actually closer to 40 now, when her mother became pregnant and a widow all in the same month. She was lost. Who wouldn't be? And she gave her daughter to the father's family to be raised. In Andrea's words, she said that she is grateful for the life she has and for a mother who sacrificed to give her a chance at a better life. Katrina Brown of West Monroe, Louisiana, she tells her adopted daughter that she was chosen to be her mama. She explains to her daughter that the doctors told her she could not grow a baby in her tummy. So daddy and her decided to adopt a baby, and that baby was you, she tells her daughter. When a woman becomes a mother, there is an instant realization that the day will almost certainly come when pain dominates the picture. The crosses are different for every family, but frankly, the crosses will come. There may be a divorce or disease or even death. There may be harsh words and unacceptable actions. There may be tough love and impossible nights. Through it all, God-centered mothers never relinquish the title. Never, ever. There is nothing like a mother's love. Mary had the chance to see God's entire plan played out. She suffered through the crucifixion, celebrated the resurrection, and she was even a small part of this group that witnessed the powerful presentation of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. What a gift from God to live long enough for mothering to make sense. Some parents live long enough to see God's plan for their children. Some see God working in the lives of their grandchildren. And some parents only see the plan from the halls of heaven. The one thing I believe that is common of all godly mothers is prayer for their children. Some pray for protection for their children, some for guidance, and some for blessings. But many pray for their children to turn to Jesus. I, for one, can tell you that my wife and I prayed many years for our children. And our son has, just a few years ago, recently returned to the church and given his life to Christ. Prayer works. And godly mothers pray. They know how to pray. We as well. But a God-centered woman's prayer is heard. Many mothers have been praying for a long time. Some for 10 years. Some for 20 years. Some for 30 years or more. For those of you in that situation, I tell you, never give up praying for your children. No matter how long it takes. God bless a mother's love. A final note for the children in the audience here today. Mothers never get a day off, no matter how old their children are. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the culmination of a mother's love in Proverbs 31. We thank you for our God-centered mothers here today and those who've raised us across the country. We ask that you continue to give blessings to all the mothers here today. We ask for protection and travel and those who go to see their mothers today to celebrate with them the love that they shared with their parents, and that the children reach out and understand they are to raise up and praise their mother, and husbands are to do as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.